Today will be study number 2 in our series that we started last week called Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And the date for today will be 7/18/21. And this study was brought about, of course, by a question, as they normally are. The questions usually get my mind working, and kind of glad for that. And I like questions. And so I opted to go this route because of the question, and to sort of satisfy a basic purpose. And the purpose of this study series is to investigate the angels and giants mentioned in the scripture, and by doing so, alleviate some of the confusion of some passages seem to generate as folks move through the scripture and study this place or that place. And it occurred to me as I contemplated bringing up this subject last week, and I pretty much thought about where we were going to go today all week this week, but it occurred to me that we need to spend a little more time establishing the division between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Yes, I believe, and I believe the scripture teaches, but not just right out front. I believe the scripture teaches that there is a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And a lot of people like to pigeonhole or throw a name on something. And for lack of a better term, this avenue of thinking has been deemed the gap theory by a lot in the a lot of so-called Bible scholars and, I guess, scoffers and others. But I'm here to tell you that if Scripture is going to agree and align with itself and make sense, that I think it's more than a theory. And what I wanted to do today is spend most of the study today looking at this pre-Adamic creation called by Peter the world that then was. I wanted to spend just a little bit more time and go through a few more scriptural references, because I don't like to launch off on something that somebody could just stand back and say, well, that's just a theory. You just threw all that together as some kind of theory to make stuff work out. I wanted to use the scripture to buttress what we've said concerning the full stop statement of Genesis 1:1. And the fact that God did not create the world without form and void, or tuhu vabuhu, or waste and blackness. God didn't just create a junky world. The angels, as it said in Job 38, would not have stood back and shouted for joy had God created a junky earth for them to inhabit. It doesn't make sense if you think about it. And so in contemplating kind of what I wanted to do today, all this week, I've opted to spend a little more time in Genesis 1 and scriptures that ever so often occur that refer back to this era, this point in purpose, not point in time, because as of this point, the sun, the moon, the stars, all the things that were recreated or created or restored in Genesis 1 had not been thought of yet. They had not been acted on in the mind of God and in his purpose. So time doesn't come into play with what we're talking about this morning. Time has absolutely nothing to do with this creation that we're referring to, because nothing in it is limited by time like we are. The beings that are there are immortal. The God that created them is certainly immortal, has always existed, has always been. So nothing there has a time limit on it. It was done by purpose. Not limited by time, but done and created according to a purpose, a plan, something that God wanted that would suit his needs and fulfill his wishes. The good pleasure of his will is what I think it's described over in maybe in Ephesians. So that's our, that's my kind of brief introduction to the, where we're going to go today and what we're going to do. So today let's expand more on Genesis 1-1 and its significance as we dig deeper into the world that then was and some of its attributes. As we've already stated, in the beginning, Genesis 1-1, God bara, he created the heaven and the earth. The heavens, actually it should be plural, the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1-1. Now, create there is, as we mentioned last week, and I'm doing a little bit of this by way of review, but I also wanted to restate it so that as we lay the groundwork to move forward in the angels and getting further down the road, before I can help explain some of the things concerning angels, we have to know their origin. We have to know where they came from. We have to know what they were created to do and why God put them where he did for the purposes he did. So this Hebrew word, the key verb in 1-1 is in the beginning God. And if you, Larry used to say, if you can't get past those first four words in the Bible, then the rest of the Bible is pretty much a waste, and I believe that. If you can't get past in the beginning God, if you believe all this just happened, all of it just came into being, and that we magically are exactly where we need to be within just a few miles one way or the other without being extremely cold or extremely hot, if you believe that all this just sort of happened, then you might as well jump out of the room. Close this room down, because where I'm going to go, you're not going to want to go. But I believe that this book is accurate. I believe that it's inspired, and I believe that it was given by the God, the creator of all that we know, and that we have his word in our possession. He has not left us without his word. And by on the basis of that, I believe that God created, bara. Now this word in the Hebrew, it's a primitive root, which means to select, to cut down as a wood, as a tree, to sort of shape or polish, to plane, to do, to dispatch. It has a lot of, this verb create has a lot of meaning to it. It has a lot of deep meaning. It's used, I believe, 6 times here in Genesis. And I saw that note, but I can't. It occurs 6 times in this introduction. Other acts are mentioned 46 times in the book of Genesis. So what I want to really bear down on today is the word create, that God created, bara, the heavens and the earth. Now, by understanding from other verses that we looked at last week, we also understand that God created angels. Are they mentioned right here in Genesis 1-1? No. Does that negate their existence? No. God told you what he wanted you to know in Genesis 1-1. That doesn't mean that he told you everything that had been created. Guess what else must have existed? The deep. Do you read anywhere where this huge body of water is created? You see mentions of its creation long before anything else, again over in Job 38. The deep, the great body of water. Just wanted to throw that in there. So, to understand creation and this word create, could God have spoken all matter into existence out of nothing? Well, absolutely. I believe emphatically that God could very easily have spoken all that we know into existence had he wanted to, or had he opted for that to be the way that he wanted to do it. But that is not how he chose to do it. And you say, well, Ronnie, how do you know that? Turn with me to, of all places, the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I believe, and you can agree or disagree, that, as Larry used to say, that creation was cut or carved or bara. Remember the meaning of the word bara. Creation somehow. All that we know, the matter that we know, the matter that makes up us, the matter that makes up the components in the computer that I'm looking at, the dirt we walk on, the trees, the water, everything came from the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Ronnie, that sounds a little weird. But if you've been listening to my studies down through the years, you understand that I believe this, and I'm always going to believe this until I see something that violates it. I don't have a problem with God taking the material for creation from his Son. That puts the Father and the Son both with a vested interest in creation. Why do you think that the ages were formed and framed around the creation and God's will for creation? Is because that it came from his Son. So only the Son can redeem creation. Is that a logical path to go down, or is it not? Think about it. Colossians 1. I'm going to read Colossians. Let's read Colossians 1, 12 through 16, which says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And of course, this is our hope for today. This is truth for today out of the book of Colossians written by the Apostle Paul. So we're giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us, God the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, at the end of 13, we're talking about the Son. So when 14 picks up, we're still talking about the Son. So in whom we have redemption through his blood, of course, that's the Son. Even the forgiveness of sins, that's the Son. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, in verse 15, that, of course, is the Son. And then in verse 16, it continues talking about the Son of God. For by him, Christ, you see that? Everything since the end of verse 13 is a reference back to the Son of God, including 16 and 17 and so on down. For by him, Christ, in verse 16, were all things created. By him. You see that? So, yes, God could have talked creation out of nothing, but he didn't have to. The Son was perfectly willing to donate whatever part of himself it took for it to be used for matter as we know it to be formed and fashioned by the Holy Spirit, according to the will of the Father. So, for by him were all things created. That's pretty much inclusive. And in case that isn't clear, Paul gives us more details. Well, what all things? Well, all things that are in heaven. You see that? All things that are in earth. You see that? All things that are visible. Well, I can see quite a bit. All things that are invisible? Well, that's the subject of our study. We can't see them. Whether they be thrones, the all things are thrones. The all things are dominions. The all things are principalities. The all things are powers. All things were created by him. Ah, here's the key. And for him.
Yeah.
Wow.
It took me
so out. It pleased God and it pleased the Son to donate. It pleased the Father that the Son would donate the material because all of this is by him and for him. It ain't for us. Do you think creation was created for you? Boy, you are a big-minded, egotistical individual, because it was not. Bear in mind why God chose to create. Once you get that plane, it's for his pleasure, it's for him, it's for his purpose, it's for his reasons, it's for his love. All things were created by him and for him. And I believe these all things, and you can agree or disagree, were literally donated in love by the Son. Yes, Dad, take this and do with it what you will.
The all things show up a lot. In these last seven books that Paul wrote.
Especially when we're talking about what we're talking about right now. Because there is only one will. At this point in creation, there is only one will in the universe, and it's the will of the Father. And whatever the will of the Father is, that's what takes place. So before we get too far, I wanted to establish where creation comes from and where angels, therefore, come from. You see how it works? We got to go back to the beginning to get this groundwork laid so that when we begin to talk about angels, a lot of the confusion and the misunderstanding can go away. So you have to start, I believe, with Colossians 1:16 to get Genesis 1:1 straight. It was all done by him, for him, according to his will, and it was perfect. It was created to be inhabited, according to Isaiah 45:18. It was not created waste and blackness, as the mistranslation of Genesis 1:2 would have you believe, because instead of became, there in verse 2, they used the word was, where it says, and the earth was. It should be became. It's became most everywhere else that word occurs in the book, including Lot's wife, who, remember, as they were going back, looked back at the judgment of God and became a pillar of salt. She turned from a woman to a pillar of salt. She became something else as a result of a judgment that overtook her because of the Word of God. Well, it's that same Word of God that forms and creates from his Son what he wanted creation to be. And that's why they have such a vested interest in not only saving creation, but these specks of dust that run around on it called mankind. God has his reasons. And I don't pretend for a minute to know what they all are. I only know what his word reveals. And his word reveals that the Son is somehow very intimately connected with everything that was created. Not one thing that is made was made without him. He is the center of everything. And I believe that when man in his wisdom finally gets to the point where he can drill down and see what holds atoms together, it's going to be some power of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It literally, by him all things cohere. They hold together, as it also says in Colossians 1. By him all things consist, I believe it says. Yeah, verse 17.
Yeah.
And he is before all things. He was the pros of all things before, and by him, Christ, all things consist. It literally holds together. coheres. It's the attraction that holds atoms together that are the building blocks of all we know. We know this from our, from what little limited knowledge man has. So God is as big as the infinite universe as far as we can see. And guess what? He's as small as the material that holds atoms together. That's how big your God is, folks. That's the creator that we're talking about here. That's the creator that makes all things, holds all things, forms all things, makes it all take place.
Now we're sitting here before the instruction book.
Exactly. What we're being allowed to see a little bit is some of the beginnings of what, of how we got here, basically. And I believe that. I believe this word to be true, and I believe that's exactly how we got here. So, was that original creation perfect? Was it, as Genesis 1-2 says, and the earth was? No, it's became. Let me prove that to you. Look on down a few verses at Genesis 1-31. Genesis 1:31 says this, and God saw everything. This is after he had created all that he was going to create. That's listed in Genesis 1. It says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good.
Beautiful.
And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. You see that? I want to show you a few more of these, and it's going to take a few minutes, but I want, before we end the study today, I want to make dead sure that everybody under the hearing of my voice understands the wholeness and the ability of Genesis 1-1 and the statement that's made to stand on its own, and that there was a perfect world that then was, perfect without sin. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we'll read verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 4. Give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew and the small rain upon the tender herb and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will, verse 3, publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Verse 4, what I want you to see. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now, after we read each of these passages, I want you, if you have a good explanation, to try to tell me that this perfect, righteous God that we serve, why he would purposely create a world that was waste and blackness. Because it really struggles. It makes my brain struggle to come up with an explanation. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22. I'm going to read 29 through 32. This is a Psalm of David, of course. Verses 29 through 32. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, David says, his way is perfect. You see that? The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God? Verse 32. For who is God save the Lord? It's a good question. And who is a rock save our God? Sort of along the same lines of the verses from Deuteronomy. Turn with me over to Psalms 111. Psalms 111. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Kings, Samuel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. Yes, 111. I have to remember. Psalms 111. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Again from David. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great. You see that? Sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious. Do you see any waste and blackness in any of this? And his righteousness endureth forever. Verse 4. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. You see that? Does any of these so far sound negative? Does it sound like God has created a world with waste and blackness filling it? Does it to me? Turn on over to Psalms 147. Psalms 147. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Again, David, praise ye the Lord. For it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Verse 4, check this out. We're in 147. I'm going to read 1 through 5 of Psalms. He telleth the number of the stars. Remember what he asked Abraham? Look up. You see the stars if you can count them? That's how your seed is going to be numbered. God knows the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. You mean all the stars have names, evidently. Great is our Lord and of great power. Listen to this. His understanding is infinite. Our understanding is men by comparison. It's so finite that we can't even make a comparison. His understanding, God's understanding, the Creator God's understanding, is infinite. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. And I wanted to get through these quickly, but I did want to lay the groundwork so that you would understand that when I say I believe Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 and the gap in between them is not a theory, that I've got a little bit to base it on. Proverbs chapter 3, I'm going to read 19 and 20. Proverbs 3:19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. Are you beginning to get some understanding now of how the Father, the Creator, and the Son are intimately attached to the creation that we enjoy? Now, we enjoy it, but it wasn't created for us. What about that grace? You ever thought about that kind of grace? Where God did it for him, but we're sort of the benefactors of it? Pretty amazing, isn't it? That was Proverbs 3, 19 through 20. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, one of my favorite chapters in Ecclesiastes. A lot of hard truth in Ecclesiastes about creation and death and a lot of other things. Ecclesiastes 3, let's read 11 through 14. Where Solomon says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time, he being the creator. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Ooh, wait a minute. No man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. We can see what he reveals, but we don't know everything. Solomon, in his wisdom, made that pretty plain to us. You can know what God reveals. You cannot know what God does not reveal to you. And I'm going to go on down through 14. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also verse 13, that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. You remember what I said about us enjoying this creation being a gift? It is. But it's not for us. It's for him. And he also says in 14, this is the one that I want you to see. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That's the statement of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3, 11 through 14. Now, those are just a few of the verses that I wanted to bring forth. And I'm almost out of time. It's amazing how quickly you burn up time with this particular subject, because there's so much from so little in the scripture as the way it's revealed. So what I want to do now, I want you to go over to 2 Peter, which is a big jump from all the way over in the Old Testament where we are, all the way over to 2 Peter. Go to remember to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want the foundational verse that sort of sets the stage for all of this. And I want to read 2 Peter 3, let's read 1 through 7. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 7. So Peter obviously has already written his first epistle. And of course, this is to the dispersed and the scattered of Israel during the Acts period. And so in 2 Peter chapter 3, in these first few verses, Peter makes a revelation, a big one. And he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Peter says, I'm writing this second epistle to you because I want you to remember something. I want you to remember a few things by remembrance. That ye may be mindful. Now listen, here's what he wants them to remember. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. I want you guys to think about what the prophets have said, and I want you to connect them with what we have said in this day. Peter's saying, I want you to look at the old and the new together here, basically. And he says in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, which they were in, by the way, and had Acts 28:28, and the unplugging of Israel not intervened, the kingdom would have been ushered in just a few years after this, but Acts 28:28 intervened. So Peter says, knowing this first, in verse 3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. And saying, where's the promise of his coming? Well, there were going to be those scoffers that would come along and say, where, God said he was going to return, but where is he? They're scoffers. They don't believe. you know, we've heard you, Peter, and we get it, but where is he? As if God operated on their timetable instead of his own. And they go on to say, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things are just continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Peter, everything's just kind of rocking along as it always has. And we ain't seen the Father yet. Where is he? As if it's all Peter's fault. And then Peter corrects him. He says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. See, there's two kinds of ignorance in the world. Two kinds of ignorance. There's ignorance that you just don't know something. That's just ignorance. And then there is willing ignorance. Willing ignorance is something that you know is true, but try to live in a different reality and ignore it. And create your own reality. Being willingly ignorant of something is that I don't even want to know about that. I know it's there. I know it exists, but I don't want to know about it. I don't want to know the details because, heaven forfend, it may affect me a little bit. I may have to change something that I'm doing. And I don't want to change. Man, I hate change. And I'm being facetious, but you kind of get the mindset. The mindset of people has not changed, y'all. It ain't changed. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, you see that? Well, where did Peter get this? Peter understood Genesis 1:1. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. This is after the casting down, the katabole, the judgment had already taken place. He says, whereby the world that then was, that's what we're talking about right now, only we haven't got to the reason that it was cast down yet. We're still dwelling in the good part where there's only one will in the universe and there's no sin and the perfect will of God is being taken to the angels by Lucifer and the worship of the angels is being carried back to the Father through Lucifer as the prime minister, the one who was in charge. You start to see a picture here. He says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed, katakluzo. It's like you take a ball and push it into a pool of water. It was overflowed with water and it perished. You see that? And then he contrasts the world that then was with something that he calls the heavens and the earth which are now. So he says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So you see, this perfect world of Genesis 1:1, where it's all created perfect, it's created to be inhabited. It is inhabited by a host of angels and Lucifer, who we also don't read about his creation in Genesis chapter 1. He just sort of appears out of the traffic in Genesis 3. But we're not given any background much until we get to Ezekiel chapter 28. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. We are going to start it today. Now, everything we've talked about up to this point has been God, the donated creation material of his Son, the perfect created order of angels that was created from that, the heavens and the earth that were created from that, and all is well. Until a day comes. not a day in our sense, but at a point in this purpose, part of God's creation decides within itself, because of its own beauty and because of its own brightness and because of its own wisdom, that, you know, I'm better than what God created me to be. I deserve more than God gave me. I'm entitled to have more than God blessed me with. You know, this is okay, but I just don't really see this job going much further unless I can rebel. I'm not happy with what the Father has given me. There was a day that came, and I say day in the kind of in a sense so that we can understand it, but there was a point in this purpose when the Shining One of Heaven, the one who sealed up the sum of perfection and beauty, the one who was basically in charge of the dominions and the powers and the invisible principalities and powers and mights and dominions. You see, because within this angelic creation, there's an order about it. God in all his perfection and wisdom rarely, if ever, and I don't think he ever does anything without order and perfection to it. Chaos comes from the lack of intervention by God, or as a result of God allowing something to do on its own. But this comes about simply by egotism, pride, and a sense that I am better, I'm better than this. That I'm not happy with the way God made me. And I think there are a lot of people out in the world today that are not happy with the way God made them. They're not even happy with the fact that God created men and women. You know, I'm not happy being a woman, or I'm not happy being a man. I think I'll just swap. Well, let me tell you, God wasn't real happy with that then. And I don't believe God's real happy with it now. And the world that we live in is aiding and abetting this flipping over of right versus wrong. Of what God set forth versus what the adversary sets forth. So what I want to do, let's read Ezekiel chapter 28, and I'm almost out of time. We're just going to get started into this. And we'll come back to it and pick up next week, depending on where we end up. But if you read 28, and these are revelations, this is prophecy of God to Ezekiel, and it's concerning this, the city of Tyre that's going to be a trade point that just deals in all the lasciviousness of the world, all the greed and the lucre, all the fine stuff and all the merchandise and all this, and this prince that he talks about in 28:2, where he says, and son of man, incidentally, is Ezekiel. When God says son of man, he's talking directly to Ezekiel. So he says, son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God. You see that? The prince of Tyrus is one who loves these filthy riches, but he's also one who reminds God in his memory of another one who was overly proud of his own riches, the king of Tyrus, as God calls him. So what you're seeing here is a little bit of God calling back to memory, so to say, with Ezekiel, and pulling back the curtain for just a moment to reveal a little bit more of the world that then was, as Peter speaks about, so that we may know what took place that created the calamity that made our world what it is today. And here it is. Let's start at Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this is Ezekiel, God showed me this, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation. Let me lament a little bit upon the king of Tyrus, not the prince of Tyrus. This is a different being. And when you get into the description, you begin to understand very quickly, we're not talking about a man here. This is something different. So we take up a lamentation, verse 12, upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou, king of Tyrus, sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. God made this being the sum of all wisdom and beauty combined. So it's not a long stretch for me to believe that when Eve looked upon this being in the garden on the earth in Genesis, that she was taken by his beauty.
Absolutely.
She was awestruck by the beauty. Now, as beautiful as Adam was, he did not seal up the sum of wisdom and beauty. Not only was this guy more beautiful, he's a heck of a lot smarter. He knows some stuff that my husband doesn't know. Where did he get all this knowledge? Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Let me tell you something. When God says you're the fullness, you're the sum of wisdom and beauty, that's what he means. Who can compare with that when God says it? It ain't Ronnie saying it. God said it. He said it to Ezekiel. If you believe that this is the word of God. And I do. And then we get a little history, verse 13. Talking to this being who seals up the sun with wisdom and beauty, he said, Thou hast been, or you was, you washed. It's a past tense. Something that happened in the past relative to where Ezekiel is at that time. You see what I'm saying? Thou wast in Eden. The garden of God. And I have reason to believe that this is not an Eden that was on the earth. I believe the Eden on the earth was a copy of this one that was in the heavens. As God typically does with his creation. It's an image or a shadow of that which is in the heavens. So he says to this creature, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone, you see this? If this being was a being of light, a shining one that the Hebrew word nakash means from Genesis 3, if this being was a being of light and every precious stone was his covering, can you imagine how beautiful and why Eve was so taken with his beauty?
Well, he's got the fire of God in him.
Exactly.
So all this was exuding out from him.
He is a cherubim, or a cherub, not to get my tenses and pluralities messed up again. He was a cherub. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. Well, what does that mean? Well, we'll get into these, but I want to introduce you to this being. So that we don't miss anything. Every precious stone, God's describing him here. So let's pay attention. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx. And what is a covering here? We'll get into that later. The sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold? Yes. All the gold was there in the throne room of God in this Eden in the beginning. You see what I mean about the gold was not formed by the earth? I don't know if you got to participate in our gold study that we did several months ago. But my conclusion is all the gold was in one place at one time. The gold was not formed, I don't believe, by the earth. I believe it was broken up by a cataclysm and scattered upon the face of the earth. And we just find this stuff occasionally that belongs to God. All of it does. All of it always has. The sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Satan, Lucifer, was a created being. He is not God. He is not omnipresent. He is not omnipotent. And he is not omniscient. He can't be everywhere at one time. He can't know everything all at one time. And he had a creation day, and he will have a destruction day. Let's get this straight about who this being is and what his powers are and what his unlimited portion is and what his limitations are. Because I think once we understand some of this about angels, the more confident we will be as we run into these various verses that go back and reference some of these things. Thou wast, let's go to 14 and we'll stop because I'm out of time. Thou wast the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so, God said. Do you see that? God gave him wisdom. He gave him perfect beauty. He gave him a covering, and he was anointed to do something with his existence for a purpose that pleased the Father. You see that? That's my point, is that Lucifer was created to serve the purpose of God. And I have set thee so, God said. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of these stones of fire, whatever they are, in the mountain of God. Wow. What a glimpse into the primal creation. What a glimpse into the throne room, the mountain, literally where God exists. In this form, I would say. This, every time I read it, I just get goosebumps on my back. And the hair on my back stands up. Because it's something that we can't even get our mind around this. Of the vastness and the beauty and the perfection and the order and the glory of it all. We can't get our brains around it. I don't believe. So, what a poetic place to stop. So we'll stop here in verse 14, and we'll pick up more with this world that then was next week. And hopefully this is kind of setting the stage a little bit for you, and that you can understand a little bit more about this perfectly created creation that Peter calls the world that then was. And we'll understand more next week about what happened to it by reason of a judgment. So bow with us and we'll close. Father, we do again thank you for your word. We thank you for the beauty and the awesomeness of what we read, Father, and for the fact that it all fits and works if we let it with the keys of right division. God, we thank you so much for Christ and for his blood, for the reason for creation, literally. Father, for the fact that he is by all things and that by him all things consist. Father, thank you so much for the blessings that are ours here on this small, minuscule earth. And thank you for loving us enough to send your son and for him to die and give that ultimate sacrifice of his blood for us. Be with us, continue to lead, God, and bless us in all that we endeavor to do in your name. For it's in Christ's name we humbly pray. Amen.